All right. We continue in our studies in the book of Exodus, and we've been working our way the past few weeks looking at the 34th chapter, which we've entitled The Glory Revealed. And we worked through here as the Lord is revealing His glory in various ways. We saw in verses 1 through 4 that the Lord was revealing the glory of the law and the Ten Commandments, which He was giving unto Moses, the mediator. We saw later on in verses 5 through 9 that the Lord revealed the glory of Himself as the Lord God, kind of in a veiled reference of the triune nature of the Godhead there, the Lord, the Father, the Lord, the Son, and God, the Holy Ghost. Last week and the week before, we were looking at verses 10 through 28, and the Lord was revealing the glory of the covenant. If you look with me in verse 10, you will see that the Lord said, He said, "Behold, I make a covenant," in the beginning of the 10th verse, and then at the end of the 27th verse, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." And in the passage there of 10 through 28, the Lord was giving unto Moses and to the nation Israel through Moses what would be known as the Mosaic Covenant. And so, I don't know if we talked about it last week, but I just wanted to show you briefly here on the overlay that in the Old Testament, the Lord works in dispensations and He works in covenants. And in the dispensation of His work with the nation Israel, there are three major covenants that the Lord is going to give to the nation Israel. There is the Abrahamic covenant that you see at Genesis chapters 12 and 15 and maybe some of 18, as the Lord is giving the Abrahamic covenant. And then you also see the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, I have them written in different ink than I do the middle covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant, which is the one the Lord is working with here. And the reason I do is because the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant are unconditional covenants given to the Jewish people. But this one we're looking at here, the one where He says, verse 27, "Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." This is a unique covenant being made here. This is a conditional covenant. That's the tenor of these particular words, are conditional words. And this conditional covenant will be given here in Exodus and reiterated in various forms throughout Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. As the Lord is doing something individually unique with Moses and the Jewish people, of which we're going to see as this chapter finishes in verses 29 through 35, the Lord will reveal the glory of the mediator of the particular covenant here, which is Moses, and this particular conditional covenant. But the unconditional covenants are the one given to Abraham, the promise that all nations would be blessed through him, and also that the land would be given unto the nation Israel. That's unconditional. Israel doesn't have to obey a thing. That promise was made by God that all nations would be blessed through Abraham, no matter how much disobedience happened in the nation Israel, and there was plenty of disobedience in that nation. Read your Old Testament. And also the land will be given to them no matter how much they disobey or backslide. And you can bet on it, as sure as you're sitting here tonight reading your Bibles, that just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed up according to the prophecies in the Old Testament, the land will be given to the Jewish people when Jesus Christ comes back, despite their disobedience and unbelief. For shall the unbelief of the nation make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, Paul says. And so those covenants are unconditional, so much so that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us, and I just read for you Matthew 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham," but notice it doesn't speak about him being the son of Moses, and Moses was a completely different tribe. And it's Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants that are unconditional, promised by God. Every jot and tittle of them will be delivered by God. The Mosaic covenant the people couldn't keep, but every jot and tittle was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we're looking at a conditional covenant after the tenor of these particular words. And so we're reading through here the tenor of these particular words, and I think we've kind of studied it last week quite a bit, and I think we ended with the 27th verse. We just reiterated that a little bit tonight. Now, the Lord finishes and says this in verse 28, and he was there, that's Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and neither did he eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And there's one part of that covenant that God's going to carry on forward forever, and that was written by his hand. And the rest of the book of Moses is going to be written with the pen of Moses under the inspiration of God speaking to him. He wrote, that's God wrote that. And you say, well, I'm not sure entirely if I can tell by the pronoun he whether or not that's God. But if you turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, and where Moses is reviewing and rehearsing this story before the nation in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is reminding the people of what the Lord had done. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did. Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. Verse 13, and he, the Lord, so Moses is telling the nation, reminding them, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded unto you to perform, even the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them, that's the Ten Commandments, upon two tables of stone, written with the finger of God, engraved on tables of stone, that's God's work. Now, right there in the 13th verse of Deuteronomy 4, you see the phrase, the Ten Commandments. Just as you saw back here in Exodus 34, verse 28, the Ten Commandments. I just bring that up to you because once in a while, occasionally, you'll run into someone that has a smattering of biblical knowledge and background. And I ran into a very intelligent, high IQ doctor from another nation who, I think he was born in China, and then during the course of his growing up years, he moved to England, and he studied English in Britain, and he also studied medicine in Britain, and then finally immigrated here to the United States and became a naturalized citizen here. And when I was talking to him, he was a guy with a smattering of a little bit of all kinds of knowledge. And I was talking one day with some people in the cafeteria about the Bible and things, and he's just a scorner saying, you know, the Bible, there's so many mistakes and so many errors in it. There's so many phrases that come out that are even in it. He said, you know, for example, Exodus chapter 20. And I was reading through the 20th chapter where the Lord spake all these words and gives, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no graven images. He says, people call that the Ten Commandments. The Lord never called it that. Look at the 20th chapter. And I said, well, you're right. It's not in the 20th chapter. But being a Christian that knew the book, I said, but what about the 34th chapter? And what about Deuteronomy chapter 4? Why don't you take a look at that? And there was the phrase, the Ten Commandments. And that kind of stopped his mouth. And so it's nice to have these little things when people kind of pipe up to know where they can be found and say, well, then how to explain this? See, the Lord wrote those Ten Commandments, not Moses. God wrote them with his finger. And he's serious about them. And how you been doing with keeping them? And then maybe you can use the law as a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. So you can have that there, and you can notice where it's written twice in your Bible, the Ten Commandments, and they were written by God himself. Now, tonight we'll come to the final paragraph in the 34th chapter of the glory being revealed, and we'll look at verses 29 through 35. And in here, we will see the glory of the mediator as God reveals this, verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, meaning the Lord. And here we're going to see a unique instance of how the Lord is going to transfer glory to the mediator. And the mediator being the Moses of this particular covenant that God has with Israel that's conditional. Now, of course, it tells us that when Moses came down, verse 29, with the tables of testimony in his hand, he wished not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. In other words, what he didn't realize is while he's talking with God, and God is in that glory light, and God is revealing things to Moses, that the light is being absorbed by him and beginning to shine and glow, and he's not aware of this. You ever see those little things you can buy, you know, and you hold them up to a light for a little bit, for about 10, 15 minutes, and then you take them away and put them in a dark room and they glow? Well, this is what was happening with Moses. Moses was near the light. The light of Genesis 1:3, let there be light. The light of Revelation, God is light. The light that Jesus Christ is the true light. And what was happening is in the presence of God, the light, the glory light of God was being absorbed into Moses' face, and he was beginning to glow. Moses was completely unaware of this. But when he came down, the people saw him glowing, and they maybe thought he was radioactive, and they were afraid. But he was glowing. Now, this is where the concept of a halo comes about. When you see these medieval drawings of people with halos about them, it comes from this chapter right here, in this passage right here. The concept of a human being glowing and a halo, it comes from this passage right here. Although the name isn't given, it was a name that was dreamed up later on, the halo, but it comes from here. Maybe it came from the concept of the stars and the planets that have halos about them, and they thought this was what was happening. But what was happening here was God was allowing the glory to be imparted unto his mediator. And the mediator was unaware of it. Now, historically, this is truly happening. Spiritually, what happens is when you and I begin to partake of the Word of God, the Lord's glory begins to work into us, and we're not aware of it. But the glory is being imparted. And if we'll go out and let our light shine, well, how do you do that? By doing exactly what God had Moses do. End of verse 32. He gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. This is how a Christian lets his light shine. When the Christian speaks forth the words that God has put inside of him, the light begins to shine. You're not aware of it, but the people around you are. Well, that's ridiculous, Brother Mike. Well, then I'll tell you what you do. Go anywhere, any place, sit down with a group of lost people and begin talking the Bible to them. Begin to speak scripture verses out loud to them. Begin to say anything you know from the Bible. Like, are you aware that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And there's none righteous, no, not one. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You're speaking out the commandments of the Bible. And watch and see if people don't get quiet and uncomfortable around you and get afraid. And if in a matter of time you don't find them beginning to flee. What's happening? They're fleeing the light. John chapter 3. That's what's happening. You are allowing the light to shine when you speak in commandment all that God hath given unto you. And you wist not that your face shine, but they knew it. And the glory is being brought out to the light. And they'll have one of two responses. If they have a tender heart, to whom God has been drawing and their heart is tender, they will respond with honest questions. Well, tell me more. Or they'll sit by as you teach them and show them the word. If, of course, they have a hard heart, they will flee. Because men don't come to the light, they flee the light. The natural man flees the light. And so spiritually, this is what would happen to you and I if we were to take the time to give them in commandment all that the Lord hath spoken unto us in reading the Scriptures, since we haven't been in Mount Sinai, but we've been in the Scriptures. And this is the way it would work. And this is how the glory is brought from the mediator. It's an indirect glory. It comes onto us. It only lasts about a day. You've got to do your Bible reading every day. And you bring the light in, and then you go out and you shine for a while. But the shining only occurs when you speak in commandment what the Lord hath spoken to you. If you do not speak, no light shining. The concept that a Christian thinks that he can go out and let his light shine by his good works is not Bible. Is not Bible. If anything, it is anti-Bible, and it brings disgrace to God rather than glory to God. Because the reason is this, Christian, if you really do live a good life according to the Word of God, and you find yourself not stealing and not purloining and not swearing and not taking the Lord's name in vain and being good and doing good and helping and opening doors for ladies and picking up when things fall down and doing all those wonderful and good things. All right, and then people have to think about it and consider, well, gee, that so-and-so is awfully nice. Who's getting the glory? You are. And to whom are you robbing the glory from? You are robbing it from God. That's from whom you're robbing it, because that's rightly His glory, because He created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, and if He created you unto the good works, when you perform the good works, ought you not to give glory to the one that created you new to do the good works? And so what happens is when somebody does compliment you, like yesterday I was driving along the road. I was tired. It was late. I had done 9 operations at the hospital. And I'm coming along the road, and there was a construction site, and there was this poor guy hitchhiking. Everybody's driving by him and splattering mud on him, and I just had to stop and pick him up. Now, I did it for this reason, for Jesus Christ. I wanted an opportunity to witness to this guy. So he got in the car, and in muddy boots and everything. Don't worry about it. Get in. Come on. Come on. And I start driving. I said, where are you going? He says, I'm going to Lockport. Thinking, I'm not going to Lockport. I'm going way short of Lockport. We're at the Cracker Barrel over here on Worley Drive. This guy's going to Lockport. So we start talking, and I start to talk to him about the Lord, and he sees the Holy Bible that I have on my front dashboard, and we start talking about the Lord. And I gave him a couple tracts and asked him a few things, and we went back and forth and talked. And then I felt moved to drive him all the way home to Lockport. So I drove him all the way to where he lives in Lockport and wished him well and left. And he said, thank you for doing that. And I said, let me tell you something, Scott. You give the glory to Jesus Christ. I pick you up in His name and for His sake and for your relationship with Him, not me. I'm not worthy of any glory here. And these booklets are for you, and I want you to read them tonight, you know, because I gave you this ride. And you think about Him. Don't you think about me? And then I went home. And that was it. That's the way you do it. You give the glory where the glory is due. You don't take it to yourself. When you do that, then it shines properly. Then your good works are known that they've been wrought in Him. As a matter of fact, turn to John chapter 3. I just want to show you this. Because Jesus said it as much, and he said it in a very curious way. John chapter 3, in the great 16th verse we all love, but as he finishes that passage of how God loved the world and gave his Son, he says this, verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. That's all right, Christian. Let your light shine anyways. The ones that love evil will not come, but there will be some that will come. But they won't come because their deeds will be reproved. Their dirt is shown in the light. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. There are some people that God's drawing in truth. There are some people that he's already saved. When you speak Bible to a saved person, you have an opportunity to draw them to more light. Just like Moses gave to the children of Israel commandments, you can give to your brothers and sisters commandments that God has shown you. This is how we pass along the knowledge from the fathers to the young men to the children, and that's good. Verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, watch, that they are wrought in God. The good deeds you and I are doing are wrought in God. God is working in us. He is working in us. That's who's doing the work. It's not us. I'm not doing the good deeds. Believe me, I was tired yesterday. I went to drive right by the guy, ignore him. But when I saw him, God put in my heart, this is a wonderful opportunity. And I said, well, for you, Jesus, I'll do it. Get in. Let's talk. Let's drive. That's how we do it. You must speak forth what motivated in your heart to do it in the first place. I hope it was Jesus Christ. Because if it's for yourself, that's the spirit of man. And the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Holy Spirit wants to give the glory to Jesus. The spirit of man wants to get the glory to himself. The pride of life. That's not right. So this is the one thing we see here in the glory historically and spiritually. Now, doctrinally, to get the doctrinal understanding of this passage, we have to turn to 2 Corinthians 3, and we might go back and forth a few times, so you might want to keep your finger in Exodus chapter 34, but you'll want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul is going to comment on this passage here by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, as Paul is taking a look at what it is exactly with further revelation happened to Moses, the mediator, as the Lord revealed this glory here. And here we probably pick it up. Jeez. Let's take a look at verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared, Christians, born-again Christians, ye are declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, like Moses had, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And just stop and think. You understand? When you do something right, that sufficiency to do the good work was really not of yourself. It really is of God, which is why it's so important to give the glory to God. Give the glory to God. And then he says, our sufficiency of God, verse 6, God who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. And Paul is understanding the New Testament in the blood of Christ as opposed to the Old Testament, which had so much of the Mosaic covenant that was conditional. He's saying the New Testament, we are ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. That's the written law of Moses. But of the Spirit, that's what Jesus has given us. For the letter killeth, that's the written law of Moses, this conditional covenant. But the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death, now that's, again, the letter that kills, written and engraven in stones, that's what Moses had. That was the ministration of death. That ministration was glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Here's what he's showing you, that God was giving this conditional covenant, this Old Testament, and there was a glory to it, but it was a glory that faded. As opposed to the new ministration of the Spirit which giveth life, which is an everlasting covenant in Jesus Christ that will never fade away, a superior glory. Because God wanted the people to understand what I am doing with you through Moses is temporary. It is a shadow of things to come. And one day the true light will appear. And when that light appears, this fades away. Again, my little example with the Tao. You put the little doll next to the light. You put it in a dark room. It looks like something. You put it in a lightly lit room with many spotlights. There's nothing to it. The Old Testament of the letter of the Mosaic covenant versus the New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no comparison. It's a greater glory. So Paul's beginning to understand. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? I mean, how shall not the ministration of Christ's blood in the New Testament be more glorious than that little law that God gave through the mediator Moses? Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation, that's the Old Testament letter, that's the law, that's the ministration of death, if that be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Paul continues to contrast grace to the law. And Paul says, you know, there's no comparison. I was a Pharisee going about attempting to establish my own righteousness in the law. And now that I got a hold of the Messiah and his righteousness and his grace, well, this is dung compared to what he has. All my works are just dung compared to the perfect work of Jesus Christ, the fulfilled, finished, perfect work of Christ. Much more, that which remaineth, the blood of Christ, is glorious. Verse 12, so seeing then that, we have such a hope. What is your hope today? What is your hope to having relationship with God? Is it trying to keep the Ten Commandments? Is it the ministration of condemnation, the letter that killeth? Is that your hope? Let me say to you, if it is your hope, in all honesty, and you don't have to answer me, but answer yourself, how comfortable are you in relationship with God? How close do you feel to God? How comfortable are you in the dark of the night when the fears of death come upon you? Do you feel kind of frightened? Do you have the fear of death hovering? Do you have, like Paul says, fear, the spirit of fear? Well, that's all you can possibly have if that's what you're counting on. Which hope? However, we have such an hope with the power and the love and the sound mind and the blessed hope of the Redeemer that I have comfort now in the middle of the night when I'm alone. I have comfort when possibly the prospect of even death approaches and the doctor says, you know, I just did some tests on you and we're running them at the pathology and it's possible, well, we'll wait till the results come back. And I have comfort knowing even if it's the specter of terminal cancer, it's nothing more than a doorway to lead me in, to usher me into the presence of my Lord. I have hope. That's the hope that I have. And seeing that we have such hope, verse 12, we use great plainness of speech. How easy it is to give forth the gospel, the simplicity of Christ. I don't have to give them a series of rituals and works and laws and commandments and sacrifices. I can give them the plainness of speech that all they need to do is to bow the knee to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and cast all their burden upon him. All that God wants from you, I tell the sinner, all that God wants from you, unlike the God that wants your works and your sacrifices and your membership and your pilgrimages, all the God of the Bible wants you to give him is your sin. That's all he's asking for. You see, the gods that man create want other things out of you, but all this God wants, he doesn't want your money. He wants your sin. Are you willing to give him your sin? Are you willing to come as a sinner and take your burden of sin and cast it upon him? Great plainness of speech. Come as a sinner to the Savior. Cast your burden of sin upon him. Come unto Jesus, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus will give you rest. We use great plainness of speech when we understand the greater glory of grace and the New Testament in Christ's blood rather than what Moses came down from the mount with, the letter that kills. So Paul says, we use great plainness of speech, verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now that's very interesting. When Moses came down with that shining face, at first he wist not. But when the people saw the initial shine and were afraid, Moses veiled it with a veil. And I think there were a couple reasons. One of which is showing that we are veiled right now from the presence of God himself. We are veiled from the true glory of God. Right now, the dark black heavens that God has clothed with blackness and he covereth himself with a cloud has veiled this planet from his glory, and we don't see it. We are veiled from the presence of God. That's why there's so much confusion down here, and that's why the light of Scripture is needed to be given to people. Because God in his glory up in heaven has veiled right now his presence from us. The second thing is our flesh acts as a veil right now. The born-again Christian truly cannot seen to be born again. On the inside, light has been received. I came to the light in 1993, and I'll tell you, as a born again, I was talking to someone last week about it, a very devout Catholic lady, and I said, something happened when I came to Jesus Christ at the age of 39 as a sinner. I said, it's like the lights went on the inside. The lights went on. And she could not understand it. But do I have any born again Christians here that can kind of testify the same thing? Any amens? Was there not something, like the lights went on? Do you not know the difference from before and after salvation in your own life? Did not the lights go on? Oh, if only it would show, so that when people walk around, you go, there's a born again, there's one that isn't. But it's veiled right now. It's veiled. The people can't see it. God has veiled it purposely. Therefore, the only way it can be seen is when we speak forth righteousness and show the words of God. God's veiled it. Now, there's another reason Moses did this, and he says right here, Moses, verse 13, put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Here's what Moses was doing. Moses, I think, was beginning to get from the Lord an understanding of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So let me show you. Keep your finger there and turn to Matthew 17, and then we'll put the verses together. And then I'll show you what Moses was beginning to understand as God in grace was showing unto the mediator the glory that would come in Christ. And Moses spake as much in Deuteronomy 18 later on, verses 15 and 18. In Matthew chapter 17, it says, after 6 days, verse 1, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart, just like Moses was up in Mount Sinai, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. That's talking with Jesus. Now, in this particular passage, the Synoptic Gospel of Luke tells us in the 9th chapter that when they were up there, that Moses and Elias appeared in glory, verse 31, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The writer Luke gives us a little more than Matthew, that when Moses and Elijah appeared, they appeared in glory too, and the glory was speaking of the cross work of Jesus Christ, speaking of his decease, Jesus, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And God had imparted to Moses and to Elijah an understanding of the fact that Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets, were pointing forward to the Messiah. And God gave them an understanding that the Messiah was the true light. And the light that they had was temporary, waiting for the Messiah to come and give the final light, which is why Moses did what he said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What Moses did was he put the veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, what Moses understood is he said, right at this point in time, the covenant that God wants me to make with these people is to bring them a covenant that will show unto them their sin. Because these people at this moment in time seem to think that they're good enough to work themselves to God. Because they just told me that in the 19th chapter. All that the Lord saith, we will do. And God says, my goodness, are they heady and high-minded and ignorant of their own condition. And therefore, Moses, I'm going to give to you a law. And the law will be brought to these people to the end that sin might be made exceedingly sinful and every mouth stopped. Now, Moses, the law is temporary and it will abolish. And Moses, I don't want them at this point in time to see as the glow goes out of your face, representing the end of the law. Because at this point, I want them to recognize their exceeding sinfulness. So Moses put the veil on his face so that the people wouldn't see, well, look at that. Whatever it is Moses told us, it just burned out. Can't be that important. We'll ignore it. And so Moses kept the veil on his face so all the people could see was, behind that veil is a light shining, and Moses would disappear before the light would burn out. So the people would remember, this light that God gave us must be important for something, and they could not see to the end of it. Now, how do I know that? Continue the passage here. Their minds were blinded, for until this day, verse 14, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. What happened was, the people now begin to take this Old Testament, and now they begin to veil themselves, the veil on their heart is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. The veil represents the separation that God in his heaven has between us. The veil represents the separation in our hearts from the people on the outside. The veil represents the separation of the glory of God in the temple from the people outside, and the veil represents the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ is broken, the veil is taken away, which is why he says right here, which veil is done away in Christ. Verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon there, the Jewish people's heart. Nevertheless, when it, that's their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Today when the Jewish person reads the law, he still reads it with the veil. And the veil that's separating him now is Christ. And if he wants to see the glory of the law, he has to go through Christ. And if he wants to see the glory of Christ, he has to come back from the law as a schoolmaster and bow the knee to Christ. And if his heart will not turn to Christ, the veil stays on his heart. And I don't know about you, but if you ever sat with a Jew, a professing Jew, and opened the Old Testament and asked him to read it, he can't make sense out of it. Because what God is doing is keeping a veil on his heart at this point, right now in time, until his heart will turn to the Messiah. Because the ignorance of the Jew today is he's trying to go about and establish his own righteousness in the law. And God says, you can't do that. He says, well, then I'm going to read this Bible and understand. And God says, you can't understand the light of my word unless you turn to Christ and I rip that veil for you. And the veil's on their heart. And I sat down with a rabbi's son, a rabbi's son who studies the scriptures. And I said, let's read these passages together. What does this say? I read him Isaiah 53 and he could not see Christ. The veil was on his heart. I said, well, who is wounded? Well, that's the nation Israel. I said, well, if the nation Israel is being wounded, for whom is it being wounded? It's being wounded for their our transgressions. Whose transgressions? Gentiles? No, I think that's the nation Israel. So, could not see it. The veil is on his heart, even in the reading of the Old Testament. And so Moses had this veil over him. Now, verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed on a daily basis by the Spirit of the Lord, charged up with more glory, more light being put inside of us. But we must take the veil off for people to see the glory that fades not away. But Moses had to keep that veil on for those people to show them there is a separation, and this law is temporary. This law is temporary. But for you, right now, conditionally, it is your job to hearken to this law. Next book, Galatians, after Corinthians. Galatians, chapter 3, verse 19. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore serveth the law? What is the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law? Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. The nation of Israel had a little too much pride in its heart. By the way, sometimes I think with us, we have to be careful lest that pride build up in our hearts. And this law, you know, serves, is added even to us in salvation because of our transgression sometimes, to remind us and to bring us back to the foot of the cross. We have to be very careful, especially at a church like this. Because at a church like this, we preach Jesus as the Christ. We preach salvation in Christ and Christ alone, plus nothing and minus nothing. But we also then begin to move into the Scriptures, the Word of the Lord, the King James is the Bible, and delve into the doctrines and begin to realize we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we come along in this Bible and we see things that the Lord would have us to do. And sometimes we begin to maybe go in our own power. And of course, Paul spoke about that in Romans chapter 7. I was reading that verse today in my own devotions, and it was an interesting thing that he said. Let's see if I can find the verse for you. And he said, let's see. The good, I know that, now there's a verse that was real good. There's no more, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, to will is present me how to perform. The good that I would I do not. Verse 21. If I find a law then, maybe it would be, I find a law, like maybe God's Ten Commandments, verse 21, that when I would do good, here I want to go out and do good. I want to keep the Ten Commandments. He says this, evil is present with me. Today as a Christian, we have to be so careful when we go forth and we do want to establish the law and we do want to keep the Ten Commandments to give honor to God. but he says, you know what? If you do go out and you try and keep those Ten Commandments and you're really honest with yourself, I mean really honest with yourself, and you try and do it in your own power, you'll always end up doing evil while keeping the Ten Commandments. You'll literally commit evil while trying to keep the Ten Commandments if you try and do it. Verse 21, I find a law that when I would do good, I want to do good, it is my desire to do good, I'm going to do good, evil is present with me. Why? Because your flesh really can't keep the Ten Commandments, even as a saved Christian. Then how do you do it? It must be the Spirit of God that keeps the commandment in you. It must be the Spirit of God. If you and your best intention go out to keep God's law, you'll do evil in the midst of trying to do it. You just will. Because in the flesh, no man can please God. None of the law can be held by the flesh. Can't be kept by the flesh. Even a good, saved Christian still has dirty flesh. It's called the garment spotted by the flesh. When I want to do good, there's still evil with me. There's still the spot of my flesh. It must be done in the Spirit. It must be done in the Spirit. It's the only way it can be done. How do you do it? You must be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? You must stay in the Word of God. And we must be careful as Christians in a church like this to see to it that in our own personal lives we spend time at the well daily. Because it's only good from one day to another. The Lord said in Exodus 16, remember, if you don't eat it that day, by the next day it'll breed worms and stink. And it'll be your flesh doing it, rather than God doing it through you. Christian, you have to. You've got to stay in the Word of God on a daily basis. You've got to find a way. You've got to make a way. We're talking about this today. Look, if something is better than nothing. I can't give an hour to reading the Bible. Fine, give 30 seconds. Something. Get down for 30 seconds. Open the book. You'd be amazed. God might take you longer than 30 seconds. Open the book. open to the Psalms, open to Proverbs, open to a New Testament passage, and feast on the Word and take the spiritual nutrition so that when you do want to do good, it's not your flesh doing it, it's God doing it through you, and no evil is present. That's what he's trying to show you. That's what he's trying to show you. 2 Corinthians, he's saying, we are renewed from glory to glory with an open face, verse 18, beholding as in a glass. This is the glass darkly through which we see. We in a glass see the glory of the Lord and are changed by God's work and his word from the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, not the spirit of Mike, not the spirit of the Christian. It's got to be the Spirit of the Lord ministering the word of the Lord to us. And that never fades away. Unlike Moses trying to keep the law, will fade away. So we go back to any questions? Yes, sister. Yes. Yes. Well, he's right. Matthew, she's saying, and we're looking at the passage in Matthew chapter 5, where he's saying that Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. And he says, verse 16, so let your light so shine. Okay. Now, if I only had that verse alone, well, I wouldn't know what it means. That they may see your good works. Okay, that's good. That's part of letting it shine. But the more to it are the other verses. For example, turn to Proverbs chapter 12. See, knowing that Jesus is speaking to people who have read the law, to show forth light, to show forth the righteousness of light, Proverbs chapter 12, are you there? Look at verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. When you do the good work before people, how could they ever glorify your Father which is in heaven if you don't tell them it was your Father in heaven at work in you and through you causing you to do the good deed? If you don't tell them that, they'll glorify you for the good work. That guy wanted to thank me for picking him up and taking him home. I didn't want to pick him up and take him home. I wanted to do something for the Lord and reach out to his soul. And in the process, I had to give the glory to God. I did the good work. And I let my light shine when I said, oh, you know, don't thank me. I said, we want to give the glory to Jesus Christ. I picked you up for his sake. And I'm giving you these things for his sake. He has a great interest in you. I'll be praying for you. Now, if anyone's going to get glory out of that encounter, it's not me. It has to be God in heaven, because I told him so. Let me give you another verse in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You see, we live in a world where human beings are quick to speak well one of another. Every man will proclaim his own goodness. And we want to proclaim the Lord's goodness, not ours. And the world isn't used to giving glory to God. But we got to do it. So that they can recognize, oh, you know, I mean, this has happened to me a lot, especially after I got saved. I mean, I was telling one of the nuns what a troublemaker I was at my old hospital before I got saved. And they used to call me in the office for the things I used to do. I was a real prankster. I used to get called in all the time. Look, you got to stop doing that. I'd smile. I'd do it again. I couldn't do much about it. They needed me as a doctor, so I fooled around. But I mean, I did crazy things. When I got saved and everything stopped and all that came out of me are good works, then people would talk to me and say, man, what a turnaround in your life. Boy, you really turned yourself. I said, I didn't do it. Jesus Christ did it. Boy, it's been a real change in your life and you really got serious. I said, I didn't get serious. Jesus Christ got serious. I got saved. Mm-hmm. Every time they would try and the radical change in my behavior, they tried to attribute to me or getting serious or making a reformation, I would tell them, no, you got it all wrong. I'm messed up. I mean, Jesus is doing this. And they had to give glory to Jesus and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. He talks about a number of things in this chapter. We'll pick it up in the 14th verse. I really want 15 and 16, but they all kind of run together. 14 through 16 is one sentence. 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. By the way, that'll make a real impact in this world. Most everybody does things with murmuring and disputing. You ever been at the workplace? Have you ever listened to what goes on in the workplace? How often have you found a bunch of people in the workplace talking about how wonderful their coworkers are and how wonderful the office is and how wonderful the boss is? Or how often do you hear them murmuring and disputing and complaining about everything that's wrong? All right, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That'll make you different. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Is that not what we live in? This is one of the best nations on the planet. Watch what he says. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. But he doesn't end it there. Notice the end of that verse is a punctuation mark that's connected to the next verse. Amongst whom ye shine as lights in the world. How do you do that? Holding forth the word of life. That's how you shine. When Jesus is saying to do the good works, of course you do your good works, but then you shine by giving the word of life. You shine by giving the word of the gospel. You shine by giving the word of the Lord, and the glory goes to the Father and not to you and to me. That's how you do it. You do the good works married to the word. The works and the word. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, the works that the Father doeth through me, they're married together. They go together. They both start with the same three letters, W-O-R, words, works, they go together. You divorce them, let not man put asunder what God hath joined together. Modern Christians put asunder what God joined together. This lifestyle evangelism, there's no such thing as lifestyle evangelism. There's evangelism plus lifestyle, married together. There must be evangelism along with the lifestyle. Why don't most Christians evangelize? They got no lifestyle. The majority of Christians are backslidden Christians that smoke and drink and gamble and play the lottery and go to R-rated movies, and they're not going to talk about Jesus Christ. They don't want to even know they're Christians. In order for the light to shine, then you must hold forth. Here it says right here, you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's how you do it. So back to where we were in Exodus chapter 34. Moses kept the veil on with the people. Verse 34, but when Moses in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. Now, of course, we understand we have an access to grace now that the veil of Jesus Christ has separated and rent in twain the veil of the temple, and now we have access to God. But here, Christian, when you and I go before God to pray, do we take the veil off of our flesh? Or do we try and commune with God through our flesh? Do we keep a mask on before God? Do we go to God trying to pretend we're someone different than we are? Do we pray sanctimonious and holy prayers instead of honest, contrite prayers of penitence and take the veil off and go, you know, I mean, Lord, let's take this veil off and let's put it on the floor, let's put it under the blood so now I can commune with you, spirit to spirit, nothing in between me and my Savior. Do you take the veil off when you pray? Do you take the veil off when you're reading the scriptures and say, Lord, you know, I really need this now. I need you to take the veil off so that the light can shine better upon me, because it doesn't shine as well through the veil. You really want the fullness from the scriptures? You want the fullness from prayer? Got to take the veil off. Got to take the veil off. You know, too many of us still cart around the flesh. Now we cart around sanctified flesh. What we think is sanctified flesh. Cart around a reformed type of a flesh. God doesn't want reformation. He's not trying to make bad people good. He's trying to make dead people alive. And when he gives you the new life, it's a new creature, and he'd like you to take the veil of the old man off when you get before him in serious prayer and in serious communion and in serious Bible reading. And we're running out of time. Amen. So we finished this chapter with some good spiritual lessons, some good doctrine, And next week we'll come to the 35th chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glory revealed. And of course, the glory has been revealed in the New Testament of the Spirit which giveth life, which is in the everlasting blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to take our veil off when we come before you. And then, Lord, help us to go forth and do the good works and shine as light in the world as we hold forth the word of life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.